Right now, why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and with the time remaining, we'll do our best to get into this chapter. Actually, we're at verse 8 tonight, and we'll try to go through, by the grace of God, all the way to verse 24, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And our last time together, we saw in Genesis that in chapter 3, it was probably, and I think certainly it is one of the most saddest chapters in all of the Bible, and we saw there the fall of mankind, where Adam and Eve fell from God's favor there in the garden through disobedience. And we saw how Satan came in the form of the serpent and deceived the woman to partake of the forbidden fruit, and by doing that, go against the expressed will of God, the revealed word of the Lord, and there usurping his deception upon life. And then Eve, we studied last time, interestingly enough, being self-advised, taking counsel in her own regions of her mind, stepped across the line and thereby fell. And then Adam, as Timothy showed us, coming and partaking of the forbidden fruit as well, and they're experiencing the fall. And we saw also the attempt there, in all actuality, in Genesis 3, verse 7, we saw the birth of religion. The birth of religion, where it says, "Then their eyes of the both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." They put on a Jolly Green Giant kind of outfit made out of fig leaves. And it was the first attempt of religion. And religion is man's attempt to justify himself, to atone for himself, to make payment for his wrongdoing. And there in verse 7, we see that. Remember, we are not called to religion as Christians. We are called to relationship. And religion is man's works, man's ability. And we need to be careful with that in these last days. And due to some things that have come across my attention lately, it just has seemed to be something that I'm very concerned about. I'm amazed at some of the conversations I hear about how we ought to be doing this and we ought to be doing that. I don't mean this as a church per se, but people are saying how they need to become worthy, and they need to pray more, and they need to give more. And you know, that's crazy. None of us pray enough. None of us give enough. None of us serve the Lord enough. That's not the issue. You do not come by, you do not become worthy by what you do. And we need to be careful. It was this very thing that Martin Luther broke away from the Roman Church because of works. We are not to work our way into heaven. We need to be very, very sensitive. Man's attempt here in verse 7 is to cover himself. Man's attempt to appease God by sewing himself fig leaves together, to blend in, to look like a shrub, you know, in the garden. Adam, you look bushed, man. You know, and they camouflage themselves. It's an attempt of self-justification. And we need to be careful, because self-justification is always a man's attempt to become acquitted of a wrongdoing, of a guilt that's pressing upon him. And there is a way to get guilt removed, but it's not by what you do. And I fear in these last days that we might get caught up into a performance type of Christianity, which Paul rebukes in the book of Galatians. We are not to sew fig leaves together. We are not to do things once we have fallen from the Lord's presence to make up. We simply come and confess to Him our sin. 1 John 1:9. We are to confess. And we need to be careful. Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was, let's get some fig leaves on. And look what they try to do now in verse 8. "And they heard the voice," or the sound, "of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here they are standing there, and they got these leaves on, and they're going, shh, don't say anything. Be quiet. And they're standing like this. They're hiding. That's exactly what they're doing. And when a child steals some cookies, are those our cookies we just baked? No. And they're hiding them. And Adam and Eve are hiding from the presence of God. And they heard the sound of the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. What an amazing situation that must have been. Our minds can only imagine. In the cool of the day, it says, that word cool, in the breeze of the day. So there's this wind that's coming through perhaps a path somewhere, and the trees begin to move, and Adam and Eve are standing there. And they hear the Lord. And their leaves begin to move, and, you know, Adam might say, Eve, you know, your fig leaves are moving there, and hide yourself, hide! He's coming! And they must have stood there and said, what are we hiding from? What has happened? Because in a moment, they're alienated from the presence of God by disobedience. They're severed from His presence. And it's got to be the saddest situation in all of the Bible. Just stand still. Don't move. Don't say anything. And God is there moving. They knew He was there. They didn't deny His presence. They knew His voice. They knew that He would come. And the word there in the cool is the Hebrew word, Hebrew word. So we wab it. It's the Hebrew word, ruach. And it means wind or the spirit in the cool of the day, in the spirit. And the transport of God in some incredible way, He moves through the garden. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And we're not surprised, because Numbers 32:23 says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin shall find you out. Our sins will always find us out. But we need to be careful, people, that we don't get condemned and sucked up and blown away, because our sins will find us out. God's plan is to get our sin out so that He can skim it off the top. So we can become clean and pure before Him. So we can go on in a relationship with Him. But they hide themselves and they do the religious thing to do. And we need to be careful. As I mentioned earlier, people, we are not going to gain God's favor. I don't know what's wrong with my mouth tonight. It won't work right. We will not gain God's favor by praying more. Are we to pray more? You betcha. We will not gain God's favor by witnessing more. Should we witness? Sure. But listen, every one of us tonight, and you can go ahead and shake your head no if you want to, but I know that you're going to be lying. Every one of us tonight, whenever we get done doing a real good, godly thing, don't you feel better? Don't you feel like God's going, that's my boy? But when we blow it, what do? We go out of here tonight and we goof up, bite the dog, yell at the wife, whatever, and we shouldn't do those things. We sin. But what do we do when we sin? Do we sow a fig leaf? Do we have so much pride that when we blow it with God or with our wife or with our husband, we'll cover it up with prayer? Do we cover it up by witnessing, by being involved in the church? Listen, that's works. That's flesh. And what does the Lord want? He says, a broken and contrite spirit I will not refuse. But Adam and Eve hide themselves. If I begin to see my position before God somewhat better now that I'm a pastor, I am involved in works. But I'm a good husband. I lead my family in prayer and I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all, works. Should you be a good husband? Yeah. But praise the Lord. It's by His grace alone that we are His and that we're acceptable in His sight. And we need to be careful. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's heavy. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. What do you think Adam and Eve are doing here? They're working. Even though they're standing there and they're shaking their leaves, they're working. Why? They're trying to attain a position with God based upon their own resources. And it's not going to work. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, I don't care how big your fig leaf is tonight. I don't care how many fig leaves you got. Well, my ministry is this and thus and so. I don't care how big your fig leaf is. It doesn't matter. We need to be careful. And so, he goes on there in verse 9. It says there, then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Now, God knew where he was all the time. I mean, here's the creator of the garden. He put every bush in every spot in every perfect place. And there's these two things standing there. I didn't plant those over there. Adam, where are you? No, I think as God came in the garden, He said, Adam, where are you? Adam, what has happened? I think it's the broken-hearted cry of a God that has suffered the loss of His kids in a garden. Where are you? And I think He weeps. Adam, where are you? And Adam, what might be left a trace of innocence, kind of says, we're over here. Adam says, we're over here. We're doing our own thing. Adam, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, he just responds. Adam, where are you? I'm over here. Do you see the confused spirit? Do you hear the brokenness of the man? He's covering himself. He's alienated from God. He's walked in perfection. And the fellowship's broken. You ever been somewhere and you're awkward and you don't kind of know, and you put your hands in your pockets and that looks kind of geeky and goofy, and so you kind of, you don't know what to do. And Adam's going, I'm over here and I hid myself and I don't understand what's happened. I believe that there's a lot of pain right here in what's going on when God says, where are you? I think if Adam would have been honest, he would have said, I have no idea where I'm at. The lights have gone out. Something's wrong here. I love this woman. She was deceived and I came and I don't know. I'm hiding myself. I'm naked. Do you hear that cry of his? He's naked. He's lost God somewhere in the garden. He can't find him. No, he can't find him. He's hiding from him. Oh, God. I think Adam is just absolutely scared to death, but yet the work is there to cover himself. And I just wonder tonight, as I study for this message, where would we have been tonight if Adam would have jumped out of the bushes and said, I blew it! I just blew it! Hey, a broken and contrite spirit, I will not refuse. And I don't know what that means concerning Adam. Do you think it maybe it would have been undone? You think God was maybe getting him to say, I give up, I blew it. Repent, Adam. And as I read this and studied this, I just wanted to say, Adam, just say yes. Just say yes. And Adam inside saying, just say no. And look what happens. He says no. Look what he says here, starting at verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Adam, say yes. Yes. Adam, just say yes, will you? Maybe he's going to tell him yes. Then the man said, do you hear the alienation? It's not Adam now, it's man. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be my wife, whom you've given me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam, you're not doing it right, man. Confess. No. Adam goes, it's this bush. Right here. That one. That one right there. And by the way, God, let's get the message right here. Listen, people. All of us need to hear this. This is very sad. God, let's get the thing straight. You gave me this woman. Thus, you are responsible for this, God. That is what Adam is saying. You've given me this woman. It's you. It's not God. It's the woman I've taken to be my wife. No, he says, you've given me this woman. She's the problem. And every wimpy man says, it's the woman. That's why I'm not more spiritual. It's the woman. That's why I'm bailing out. It's the woman. God, it's this woman you gave me, whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. That's a bad move, Adam, because in Proverbs 28:13 it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, God will have mercy upon him. Happy is the man who is always reverent and who does not harden his heart. And so, he goes on there. And the Lord God said to the woman, so now God looks over at Eve. If this wasn't so sad, it would be the funniest thing in the world. Here's God standing there with these two bushes and they're spitting leaves out of their mouth and everything trying to justify themselves. And so God looks over at the woman and he goes, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it's the snake. That doggone snake, he deceived me. And Adam goes, you tell him, honey. It's the snake. It is the snake. He deceived me and I ate. Do you get the drift here? And I got to be real careful tonight. I mean it. I'm not joking. I am so tired of hearing God be wrong for everything. Our business is folding. And God didn't bless it. Oh, okay. Well, it's God's fault. Our team lost last Friday night. We prayed. What do you think that means? God's fault. Our marriage didn't work out. We prayed. We're Bible. What does that say? God's fault. And I'm tired of hearing about it. Won't somebody fess up and say, I blew it. Amen. God's great. He's holy. He's awesome. He's all powerful. He says what he wants to do and does everything. And it's his word. And the reason why things aren't working out, somewhere along the line we blew it. I may not know where. But God is just and holy and pure. And my bozo-ness doesn't diminish who he is. Why doesn't somebody own up? And it hurts. And I want to ask people, don't you care about what God feels about this? What's going on? And I get angry. We've got God so removed that he's some impersonal, illuminating being out in the universe, interstellar, stellar cosmos place that they're occupied somewhere. And he's so far removed because maybe he's not so close in our hearts that we can just shoot at him like Nimrod did with our faults and our failures. And look what he said. Adam says, God, you did this. It's the woman. And then Eve says, you made this snake. So not only is it the woman, it's the creation. You've made a boo-boo, God. And it's sad. And it's just a hard thing. God, it's my life that you've given me. That's what it is. It's my world. Let me ask us tonight, do we believe God loves this? Do we really, really, really believe God loves this? Really? Do you know what all that means? Do you realize that whatever your problem is tonight, if you really loved them, and if you really understood, in fact, how about this? Even if you like them and you're not even sure if you love them a lot, but you know He loves you. If you knew that He loved you, don't you know that whatever's coming down is okay?
Amen.
Don't you know? It's all right. But see, we doubt. Don't you doubt if He loves you? Can He really love me? I'm a goofball. I goof up. My breath smells. I'm weird. Can He really love me? And we've got this Madison Avenue world that has these perfect people. They look perfect. And we try to put on fig leaves. And we try to get these things bigger and this thing smaller and more of that and put some here. And we put fig leaves so that the world will accept us. And we don't need to do that, people. God looks down and He's nuts about you. God's watching you. That's right. He loves me so much, He can't take His eyes off me. But do I always believe it? He loved Adam and Eve at this moment. Even in the midst of the fall, His love never changed for them. He loved them. But God loves us tonight. And whatever's wrong in our world, it's okay. Because He loves us. Business taking a crash? Don't doubt His love. Realize that He's coming very soon and He's getting you ready. He's perfecting you. Having trials? Hey, I tell you, I should be saying, I'm so glad 1992 is over. What a year of trials. God's telling me and my home and my wife and my kids, you made it through 92. You better hang on because here comes 93. What do we do? God help us, man. Monday, we have a devotion. Yeah, the world's great. The car blows up. Praise God. We can live with it. We miss a devotion on Tuesday and something, God doesn't love me anymore. I'm a bad Christian now. And God's heart's just beaming, beaming, beaming on you and all over you, no matter what you do. And we have a hard time with that. He loves us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. He loves us. In the midst of our fall, He loves us. It's just too wonderful to me, the psalmist says. It's so high I can't attain unto it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God is so great and so awesome. But here, now Mr. and Mrs. Adam are blaming. And then verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, he's like going, what, what? Boom, 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 down to the snake, who apparently stood upright. And who knows what else? Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly. That presupposes that he was not on his belly. Interesting. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dirt, eat dust, all the days of your life. Verse 15, you need to circle it, put your name next to it, say, praise God, thank you, Jesus, that you keep your promises. Because in verse 15 is the first prophetic utterance of the Messiah's birth and coming. Jesus Christ, whose birthday we celebrate, even though he was born in September, in a couple weeks. Verse 15, and I will put enmity, that is warfare. The Hebrew word is warfare or hostilities between you and the woman, and between your seed or offspring and her offspring, a reference to Jesus himself. He, capital H in your Bible, it should say. You know, it really should. Mine does. You need to make sure that it has a capital H there. I don't want to get too technical, but it's very important that it has a capital H right there. He shall bruise, literally in the Hebrew, crush, smash your head. Whose head? Satan's head. Man, remember those of you who were at the Hermitage there in St. Petersburg, Russia, that statue with that angel pointing to the cross, holding that gigantic cross some 100 feet up in the air, and that serpent that is smashed beneath the cross? I love that. That big buffed angel pointing to that cross, and he's holding it, and there's a serpent smashed at the bottom. That just freaked me out. I just thought that was the neatest thing. That's it. Crushing him. The promise of the Messiah is coming. He shall bruise your head, but you, Satan, shall bruise or nick or scratch or puncture his heel. Satan's going to receive the head wound at the cross. Jesus will hang there and say, "It is finished." And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that for this reason the Son of Man was manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that great? Genesis 3:15, the great, great prophetic utterance of God Himself that Messiah would come. And then verse 16, to the woman. So see, now he started at Adam, speaks to Eve, speaks to the serpent, judges the serpent. Now he comes back up to Eve. He's working his way towards Adam. And I bet Adam's leaves are really shaking now. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, is the word there. The word means to toil, to labor. And then conception, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. Ladies, get this. The word means to have a painful pregnancy and delivery from morning sickness until the end. Isn't that interesting? Because it appears that if they wouldn't have blown it, that childbirthing would have been quite possibly the greatest feeling that the woman could have ever experienced. Think about it. The giving birth of a child, the most wonderful experience for the woman. Isn't that neat? A life coming into the world. What a miracle. It ought to be the neatest thing. But no, man, you guys have been there. I was the coach and all this finger stuff, and we really had it wired. The nurses that came in and they had, look at these two, they really got it. We're going, and a focal point and everything, man. And we were just, and then they wheel her into delivery and it's, get out of my face. And you just kind of get pushed into the back. And so I got my camera and I got everything. But the pain, incredible. And it's sad, but, you know, ladies, you can chalk that up to a woman's choice there, Eve. Hey, come on, let's be honest. I'm afraid. All right, we need to alter this study right now. I am afraid that in this society that we live in, we have become so obsessed with this right to choose trash that we've thrown wisdom out the door to promote a choice. There's nothing wrong with a choice if it's done in wisdom. Choice is great if it's a wise choice. When will somebody get it? Well, they won't let them on the media, but somebody ought to get on the screen and say, choice is stupid outside of wisdom. We're all for choice. Let's be wise about it. You see, if you're wise, you're not going to make any stupid choices. And to think that just because we have the right to choose, that are we, oh, I have this question I want to ask Gloria Allred and all these others. Are you telling me that a right to choose, and a man, I'm not saying a man too, men, anybody. Are you telling me that your right to choose, you're always going to choose the right thing every time? I have prayed and fasted and done all kinds of things and thought I'm making the right decision and I make a wrong one. How much more out of an argument or a whim do we make the wrong choice? We're not always going to make the right choice. But in wisdom, we need to be wise. And I need to get back to the Bible study. And so he says there that your conception and there in pain you shall bring forth children. See, these are all opposites. It would have been, I will greatly multiply your joy and your conception. And wonderful you shall bring forth a child. You see? And then here now, he says, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, you can get books on this and they're going to argue back and forth. And let me spare you the hassle. There's two interpretations of what that means, that your desire shall be for your husband. There are only two, so you take the pick, whichever one you want. I'll give you the wrong one first, though. The wrong one is that you will have a dependence or an attraction towards your own husband, is the way some people see that, is the way some interpret that. The other view is, and the correct view is, that you will have the desire to manipulate. And the Hebrew words that are constructed here lean towards both interpretations, and so there's a great argument. I want the Scripture to be the authority, because look what it says right here in the following sentence there. It says, and he shall rule over you. And that word rule is mashach. And it means to govern or to bear control or to hold down. Isn't that weird now? Isn't that strange? I think because of that it fits. You shall desire, your desire shall be for your own husband. Your desire shall be to manipulate your husband. This is post-fall stuff now. And he shall try to hold you down. This is the birthplace here of marriage troubles. There's going to be a pitting against one another. You're not going to get along, Adam, like you used to with your wife. There's going to be enmity here. And the man is to govern or to rule. And so, he says there, verse 17, then Adam, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Here you go. Cursed. Cursed is the ground. And right here, verse 17, scientists, engineers, is the beginning of entropy. The second law of thermodynamics. Now, all things begin now in the natural world as he puts forth this curse. Everything now begins to go from order to chaos, downhill, from here on out. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns, here you go. Thorns come in after the fall. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are. And dust you shall return. Isn't that heavy? In Isaiah 53:3, concerning Jesus, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus, who was holy, the Son of God, coming to earth, there paying the price for the physical manifestations of what's happening here right now, the curse. Jesus had to go through grief because of this curse. He took upon himself the form of a man to pay the price for us. And it's interesting. It's very interesting to me, people, if you're taking notes. In verse 17, the curse begins. Verse 18, thorns. And the Bible says in Mark 15, 17, and they clothed him with purple, and they put a twisted crown of thorns upon his head. The symbol of sin upon Jesus. It says there that Adam would have pain. Or Eve, there in verse 16. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, and Jesus being in agony, that's great pain. And it says also there in Genesis, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And in Luke 22, 44 again, it says, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Isn't that interesting? And then it says to Adam, you're going to be dust. And in Psalm 22, 15, Jesus says, or the prophet says, and I'm sure Jesus on the cross, the prophetic psalm, uttered, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaw and I have been brought into the dust of death. Isn't that awesome, people? The Redeemer Jesus taking the curse and canceling it out. We look pretty dusty and pretty dirty, but Jesus has paid the way. He set it straight. What a hope we have in Jesus. And Adam, verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Don't let it go by, people, too quickly. The fact of the matter is, that word there, tunics, it's tunics, coverings of leather or skins, leather. An animal had to die. Adam, step out here. Take off your fig suit. And God brought, no doubt, before them a lamb, maybe two. Remember, these are the lambs that Adam gave names to. Remember that? And they're standing there, and the judgment's coming, and the pronunciation of the sentence is upon them, and God brings two little lambs up, and Adam and Eve are standing there, and it says right there in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics. How do you think God did that? The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible tells us, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know what that means? Remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is eternal. Even though Leviticus hadn't been written yet, yet God still does it. And so the lambs are there, and they're slain. Here's the suit, Adam, put it on. Every time they looked at their little lamb, it was a reminder of their offense, but yet they were covered. And as I read this, I thought, and I read, and no one said anything about, where's the blood? Where's the blood? We're not going to know where the blood is, but I want to know, you know, I want to ask, where's the blood? In some way, the Bible tells us that it became, or blood period in the Old Testament, becomes a kofar in the Hebrew, a covering. And it is a covering, like I have this sweatshirt upon my skin. It simply covers. It doesn't take away my skin, but you see the sweatshirt. You see, behind the sweatshirt's the skin. Behind the kofar is the sinner. Until, and this is the amazing thing about New Testament sacrifice in Christ, when Jesus came, He was not just, in fact, He wasn't a kofar for our sins. Jesus wiped out the sin question. He took it all away. Isn't that a trip? And none of us here really understand it all. But He dealt with it. What a beautiful thing. But yet God slays here an animal for them. And so He says, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. And that is the Trinity. The one of us is the Elohim, plurality, singular, God. God in three persons. And it's not that, don't get this like some cults have, that God has redeemed himself because, see, Adam and Eve has become like one of us. Oh, God must have blown it somewhere. No, God knows all things. Adam and Eve know now between good and evil by experiential circumstances. Sad to say, by hands-on experience. God knows all things, yet without sin. He exists. He's holy. And so it says he's become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, listen to this beautiful work of the Lord here to protect mankind. It says, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And verse 24, so he drove him out, the man out of So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim. These are bad dudes, cherubim. They are incredible angelic warriors. By the way, people, that word drove in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word garash. Like garage almost, garage. You know what that word means? To thrust away, to put out, to expel. And it's translated in the New Testament, oddly enough, the word divorce. Isn't that a trip? To thrust out. It's a violent word. But people, God thrusted Adam and Eve out of the garden because he loved them. He didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live in sin eternally. But in closing, and we will close real soon here. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Malachi 2, 16. The Lord God said of Israel, he says, thus saith the Lord, that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously. Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And then my heartbreak is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone away from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? God says, what have I done? Adam and Eve, what have I done? And tonight the world, who they don't even know God, they curse him. We're signing up for earthquake insurance right now. It's time to renew our policy. And the earthquake insurance, should an act of God hit your home? There you go. Blame it on God again. God says, what have I done that you should leave me? Man divorces God. God expels him from the garden to protect him. But man divorces God. Christians, people who say they're Christians, divorce God. They say they're Christians, but they won't go by his word. And God says, what have I done? I haven't done anything to you. I've given you life. I've reached out to you. And what have I done? And so, people, we need to be careful. Maybe you're cursed tonight. Maybe you've never come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can be uncursed tonight. You can tap in to the Lord. Your leaves are going to wither. You need a covering. Nothing man-made will do. Your religion, your membership, coming to Calvary Chapel ain't going to cut it. Your money's not going to do it. It takes a lamb. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have now put on Christ. You have Jesus. And with these two verses, we'll be done. Christian, tonight I beg of you, I plead with you to walk the walk of faith. True love comes when love is generated from the heart to Him out of gratitude, not because you have to, not even because you should. It's because you can't do anything else but love Him. Christian, love the Lord. Return to your first love. Close the windows. Turn off the TV. Draw the curtains and be with your God. Get into the sanctuary of the chosen tonight, of the holy place, and love Him and be with Him again. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, we welcome you. Revelation 21:4, for God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more dust. There's no dust in heaven. Joe's not going to be running around there with a vacuum and dusting everything like he does here. There'll be no dust, no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for there shall be no more pain, for the former things will be passed away. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, it says, and He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the middle of the streets and on either side was a river and was the tree of life, the tree that they weren't supposed to eat of. Now it's in heaven and it's there. And He sees it, John says, I see the tree of life. And it bore 12 fruits for each month of the year for the healing of the nations. Therefore, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. With what? With prayer? No. With money? No. It's asphalt there. With fig leaves? With alms? With good works? No. With love. We'll serve Him with love because He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, God, I just count it such an honor tonight to just call You my Father, as these here tonight call You Father. Lord, You've asked us to call You Abba, Papa, Father. And so, Lord, we leave to You tonight our hearts. Lord, for You to do as You wish. We only ask of You, Lord, that You would create inside of us a love, a yearning, a burning desire to love You, to obey You. To just, God, if we might be so loose tonight to wallow, Lord, in Your presence. And Jesus, I thank You that I can hear by Your grace and mercy the breeze that blows in the cool of the day. And Lord, if there'll be anyone here tonight that does not know You, Jesus, may they say yes. And may You cover them in Your robe of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.